Praise the Lord.
Let's look at our Bible, the Hebrews today, in the second chapter. Morning, Faith. Morning, India. Gamble family. I don't know who the C5, 5, 6 is, but good morning to you. Morning, Ella Jenkins. Look in the second chapter of Hebrews. It is considered by most of the people that I know, and I think it's true, to be written by the Apostle Paul, although for whatever reason, some people like to question everything there is about the Word of God. I wish we would. There are a lot of other things I wish we would question as much as we question the Word of God. But that being said, when you consider when you really consider the ramifications or the repercussions or the importance of the Word of God, then I guess I can allow people to question it, because it is a decision of eternity that we're referring to. And so I know of nothing, there is nothing in the earth that we do in our lifetime more important than being in God, since our life is just it doesn't even qualify as an appetizer. It's just a precursor or an introduction, or Bible in one place refers to it as a foretaste,
yes,
of glory to come, and
yes,
things to have in heaven. And can everybody hear me? India, can you hear me okay? Am I loud enough?
Yes, there you
go. Okay, that's fine. Thank you. So we need to not only get it right, but we also need to get it at all, to have God at all.
Mm.
And in the first chapter of Hebrews, we were studying, Paul reminds the Jews that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He talks about heaven. And he goes on to let them know that Jesus Christ is greater than angels. He's going to, in the course of this, let them know Jesus Christ is greater than everything. I would have you to know today that Jesus Christ is greater than everything. And he is the key, or the critical element, whatever way you want to name it, the absolute necessity to getting anything in God, specifically eternal life, because of his work on Calvary. When we look at chapter 2, starting at chapter 2, Paul starts out with a warning. And the warning is, because of what he has said in chapter 1, Jesus being God's Son, his being the brightness of his glory, express image of his person, upholding all things by the word of his power, having himself purged our sins, or died for our sins, the sacrifice for sin. Two things about the Jewish religion, about Judaism, that are absolute concerning them. And one of them is circumcision, and the other one is sacrifice. Circumcision spiritually represented the cutting away of the sins of the heart or the flesh. The portion that was the covenant that God made with Abraham, circumcision, we find out later on, I think in Thessalonians or one of them, it represents the cutting away of the flesh. And circumcision of the heart, not just the physical circumcision, although the Jews did it physically, and it also showed who they were. The second thing that the Jews absolutely knew that they could not be saved without were sacrifices. They couldn't be saved without circumcision. They couldn't be saved without sacrifices. Both of those have a requirement. Anyone who preaches Jesus Christ to them has to show them how both of them are done now in the spirit, as opposed to being done in the flesh or being done naturally. And that's a difficult thing to get them to understand, considering that they have been doing this now for almost 4,000 years, 2,000 years. And leaving that in a way, when I look at it, it also shows how much we are set free from sin. It takes the power of the Holy Ghost to really change their minds about that.
Yeah, right.
And it takes the power of the Holy Ghost to change our minds about leaving the world and coming out of sin as well. And when we look at them, we can't look at them so lightly and say, well, they should have saw Christ. It's because we have the visuals on TVs and movies. We've been studying in the Bible. We don't know. We don't know. For us who have grown up in churches and been around churches and Christian churches, I would say not Muslim or Buddhist churches, mm-hmm. of course, but for those of us who've grown up in Christian churches, we know no God without Christ.
Yes, that's true.
We don't know of God without Christ. Matter of fact, we know a lot more about Christ, generally speaking, and need to be, than we do about the Holy Ghost, except in Pentecostal churches. In Pentecostal churches, there is a great concentration in teaching on the Holy Spirit and the move of the Spirit, and rightly so, because we pattern ourselves after the day of Pentecost and miracles and signs and wonders. But then, in a way, I will say this, we kind of overdo it to a degree, because we kind of get to the, I don't mean you can have too much Holy Ghost, so don't say that Mr. Smith said you overdo it on the Holy Ghost. That's not true. My point I'm making is we start to put so much emphasis on the Holy Spirit, we forget to tell people about Christ.
Yes.
We all, you know, in the Pentecostal churches, we start talking about a move of the Spirit so much, it's like Christ is an afterthought. And, you know, we'll mention him and say you have to do it in the name of Jesus, but we don't really spend a whole lot of time, probably not as much time talking about him as we need to. Consequently, when people don't see a move of the Spirit, they tend to also out of, I really believe this, I have no demographics, I don't have any scientific knowledge, I don't have anything, just by observation. I think more people probably backslide out of Pentecostal churches than any other.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
They leave, for, you know, Baptist people stay Baptist forever. Methodist people?
Yeah.
You know, they stay there forever. Catholics, you know, Pentecostal people are on fire, on fire, on fire, on fire, on fire, on fire, on fire. And then when something clicks, breaks, does whatever, they get disappointed, get whatever, all this, then they're gone.
Yeah.
A lot of the people you see, unfortunately, on TV in various places who write books and things that are what's the word I want to use? Judgmental mm-hmm. towards religion and are taken in a negative light are ex-Pentecostal people.
Yeah, usually.
You know, the ones who talk about how religion, you know, and let them down and how the church failed them and everything else, they're ex-Pentecostal people. Well, I don't blame Pentecostalism because of that. I do not. And neither do I blame our teaching or our preachers, per se. But I do believe that if Pentecostal people, for the most part, spend a little bit more time learning about Christ, they'd be a little bit more, maybe they'd be a little bit more vested, a little bit more, what's the word I want to say, bound, you know, because it is Christ, after all, that we're saved by. And obviously Christ knows not giving anyone a license to, you don't have the, we don't, in Romans, the 6th chapter of Paul makes the statement to them, because when he talks about where sin does abound, and you know, grace does much more abound, and the same thing people were saying then, they say now. Well, you're just giving the people a license to sin. You just tell them they can do all the sin. And Paul makes the statement. He says, "Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound?" In other words, now that we have grace, are we saying you can just keep on sinning? And he said, "God forbid."
No. Right.
Really, those of us who are dead to sin, how can we dwell any longer in sin? And we're supposed to come to the point where we're dead to sin, where our life is hidden in Christ.
Right, yeah.
So we're not giving anybody a license to sin and say, just go do whatever you want because of grace and because of the blood. No, it isn't. It isn't that Christ gives us. It is that God knows in this, he knows, this, I think it's in Psalms, or one of them, where it says he knows our frame.
Yes.
He knows the weakness of us, and he knows that we're not glorified, and we're struggling, and he knows God knows more than we do. God knows more than we do how powerful sin is.
Yes, yeah.
We tend not to. We think we know. We grow to know more about how powerful sin is. When we grow more in God, we start to realize the danger of sin more. The greater light we live in, the greater ability it is that we have to see just how dark and how sinister and how evil sin is.
Yes.
Not only sin in present, but we also grow to realize what the ravages of sin does to us throughout eternity. The more you grow in Christ and start to realize the importance of Christ's sacrifice on the cross of Calvary and his powerful resurrection, the more you grow in Christ and understand that, the less likely you are, I would hope, to go back into sin, realizing just how important Christ's death, burial, and resurrection is. Because this is, as I said at the very beginning, this life that we live is a very short life, believe me. I'll be 71 on the 11th of February, and I I'm starting to realize, and as I get towards the point where my years are running out, you can say, well, I don't want to talk about it. I'm going to live forever. You can say that if you want to, but the reality is
yes.
You ain't got, I've lived more years than I have left.
Yes, that's right.
You know, that's the reality of it. And when you start to do that, then you start to actually realize just how short life is.
Yes.
You know, when you have 70 years behind you instead of in front of you,
yes,
you start to realize, you know, that you have a different perspective, I hope.
Hope, you should.
And then, if you really consider that that there is an afterlife, an eternity, either in hell or in heaven. There is an eternity in one or the other. You can roll the dice if you like and say, well, you know, I'm just going to pray that when I go in the ground, I'll die like a dog, and when I'm dead, I'm dead. You can do that, but that's not the reality of it. The very power of God, the nature of God, and the miracles that we've had, even those in life that we have attributed to God, and the ones that you attribute to luck,
mm-hmm,
whatever you do, it is God who upholds all things by the word of his power. So if you didn't die in some horrendous accident or something,
mm-hmm,
else, it wasn't luck that kept you from dying. It was God.
Yes, that's right.
It was the grace of God that gave you another opportunity to prepare yourself for eternity.
Yes.
If you didn't die when you were ravaged by some great sickness, or if some great sickness has never come upon you, if you've,
yes,
never been, well, I've never been hospital day in my life. Grace of God.
Amen. Yes.
Grace of God. Well, no, I just,
yes,
have strong genes. Grace of God.
Yes.
Since he upholds all things by the word of his power, it is the grace of God. And whether you ever give him the glory for doing it or not, that's your problem. But it still doesn't negate his mercy and his grace and all that he has done in order to sustain us and to keep us. So the Jewish believers, two things that they felt like were absolute was, one, on the eighth day of any male child's birth, they had to be circumcised. Because God made this covenant with Abraham, and he said that all those who would keep this covenant, they needed to be cut off, or they needed to die.
Yes.
It was one they absolutely had to have, so the Jewish believers could not conceive that you could serve God without having circumcision.
Yes.
And Abraham understood what the covenant was all about. God spoke with Abraham, and you don't speak to God face to face and God not explain himself. And so Abraham knew exactly what the covenant was for and what the covenant represented and what the spiritual aspects were. He also understood what sacrifice was for and what the spiritual aspect of that was. It represented Christ coming. Are we losing something?
No, the mics are not.
They're what? That's Shonda in the back, Don. Maverick, you can close the big doors. They just need the small open so they can hear. The spiritual aspects of it, goodness, Rosa, they represented the spiritual aspects of what Abraham understood, the spiritual aspect of having sacrifice represent Christ. Someone else who understood this wholeheartedly was David. You notice in the course of the Bible, of the time when the Bible is written, in the stories that we're given in the Bible, even though David is under the law, as well as, you know, is under the law, as well as Samson, and many others in many of their circumstances where they did think that their sentence should be death. David's sentence should have been death on several different occasions for having not only with this with Bathsheba, but also for having Uriah killed and numbering Israel. There were several times where his penalty should have been death. But by the grace of God, which David understood, that's the reason why he wrote Psalms 50, in Psalms 51, 53, and all those. His grace and his mercy. So there were many of them that understood completely what sacrifices and circumcision and those things, the ordinances stood for. But in the course of time, the Jewish believers came to just trust in the sacrifices themselves and the ordinances themselves. It is the same thing of saying, as long as I pay my tithes, I'm on my way to heaven.
Yes.
Well, we sure hope you'll pay your tithes if you have it and can afford it, but it won't get you heaven. Or as long as I come to church on Sunday, or I come two or three times a year, I know the man upstairs. Well, if you know the man upstairs, and if your reference to the man upstairs is God, then I would hope you would get to know him better.
Yeah.
But you're going to need to. If you feel like, well, I've always been in God, but you're not in fellowship so that you come on a regular basis to worship and to praise him. In other words, your time is more important to you than it is to God, then I wish you would change your mind.
Yeah.
And decide that having time in God, spending time, is very, very important, because you only have so much time in this earth to do it, and then you're going to enter into eternity, and either in heaven or in hell, and hell is certainly real. Hell should run you to God all by itself.
Yes, it should.
If you really, unfortunately, you tend not to believe any more in hell than you do in heaven,
yeah.
And vice versa. When you really, really start to believe in heaven and know that God is real, you also have a realistic aspect of what hell is. When hell doesn't frighten you, then you don't have much faith in God. If the probability of spending eternity in hell doesn't frighten you, doesn't make you turn to God, then you have not considered what it is all about. And you can say, I love the Lord, but if you're not really worried about going to hell, you don't have any more faith in God than your fear of going to hell. Because when you really consider how real God is, and your faith in God is real, then you also have to consider that hell is just as real.
Yeah.
And it's through eternity. And so if you, right now, you're saying, well, I'm just sliding along, I'm getting along, and I'm doing okay. Every person who breathes today, I don't care what their religion is, Muslim, Buddhist, Shinto, Taoist, unfortunately, all those who hung out in cults or whatever, every person who breathes today is living under the mercy of God.
Yes, amen.
Because God can stop you from living anytime he wants to.
Yes.
And every person who breathes today and lives today serves in one way or another God in one way or another, and has the intent that they should have everlasting life. Everlasting life with God is available to every person who breathes. Say, well, this person is a devil worshiper. Well, they might die a devil worshiper, but the blood of Jesus Christ and the cross of Jesus Christ is available to them.
Yes.
If they should ever hear the gospel and believe and repent, then God will wash them and forgive them. There might be circumstances and consequences while they live in earth, but every person on death row in America today, it doesn't matter, any country in the world, they might have done the most heinous things and probably deserve to be where they are in prison. But that doesn't stop God's mercy from giving them eternal life if they would turn to God.
Yes.
There are many things we do in life that you must pay the penalty for on earth.
Yes.
But it doesn't stop you from being in God. So the Jewish believers, this is the work that Paul has cut out for him, because they must understand that circumcision refers to the cutting away of sin from the heart, the separation of that. And Jesus Christ, being the Lamb without spot and without blemish, is a sacrifice for for sin, for the power of sin, because the penalty of wages of sin is death. Yeah. So when Paul introduces Christ in Hebrews, he makes this point to the Jewish believers that the God that they believe, God, who at sundry times and in different times and different means, the same one that spoke to the fathers by the prophets, now is come to us by his Son Jesus Christ. And he goes on, first of all, to establish that Jesus is greater than the angels, that he is more powerful than they, and that he has a greater inheritance than they. He is not one of God's creation, but he's God's Son. And he makes this point. So in chapter 2, he starts off, because he's going to work through this. He says, therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we let them slip. In other words, he says, we really need to consider what's being said about Jesus Christ. And he's referring to Jesus Christ, not only the things that he's heard about Jesus Christ out of the mouth of Christ himself, having preached the gospel during his period of time, but also the things they've heard about Christ by the fathers, by the prophets, and by all those who proclaim Christ. He says, you really need to consider this. And this is our message that we preach in every church, every Sunday morning, Tuesday night, Saturday, Friday night, when we have service and all those. We are saying to people, you really need to consider what's being said about Christ.
Yes, yes.
And we also are saying, you also need to consider what you're saying about Christ. You really need to give some thought about to Jesus Christ, and not just wave everybody off and see if I'm talking about something nouveau and it's different and it's how to increase your finances, and which I don't mind. You know, if you can find out how to increase your finances, do it, as long as it's legal. And how to increase your health, which I think is a great thing, and I need to do better myself, and all the teachings on living better, eating better, do all that is good. You know, I'm not saying anything's wrong with those. Matter of fact, they're good to hear. I think churches should address them from time to time and much, and put them in everything else. I do. These things need to be family issues. All these things need to be addressed. But you do need to consider where you stand in Christ.
Yes.
You know, don't just, I think I'm going to go along with this because it is good for health. But while you're getting your health, get Christ. As John wrote, thou mayest prosper and be in health, even as your soul prospers.
Yes.
I wish above all things, he says, that thou mayest prosper and be in health, even as your soul prospers. In other words, you should grow in prosperity, and you should grow in health. Your health should be good spiritually, physically, and every other relationship, and every other way you can mention. You should abound in that. Even as your soul prospers, to the extent that your soul prospers, there should be some correlation. As you grow in God, all these other things should happen. This is what he's referring to. So Paul writes in this, he says, we need to really consider the things that we've heard about Christ, by Christ, for Christ, lest at any time, we shouldn't let them fade away. You know how even when people come to, I've seen people in the course of the time that I've lived, that I've been in Christ, be on fire, come to God on Tuesday night, hear a good sermon and a good message, and rightly so, give their life to God.
Yeah.
That's the right thing to do. Yeah. Right then, right on the spot. Yeah. Give themselves to God. And ask the Lord to save them, ask God to forgive them, and right then, let them repent. You know, when you hear the word of God, and Paul even addresses that later on in Hebrews. He says, in the day you hear my voice, the Holy Ghost says, harden not your heart. In other words, when you hear the word of God and you know he's talking to you, you need to yield and allow the Lord to work changes in you. And don't wait, because the longer you wait, the less likely you are to do it. And so he says in this, lest at any time you should let them slip, or you should let it fade away. Mm. You know, they... Israel, when they first came out of when they first crossed the Jordan, when they first crossed over and went into the land of Canaan, the land of milk and honey, and you read in Judges, it will say to you, Israel was famous. They got over and started looking at all the other people and all their gods and all the things that they were doing and their liberties in sin. In other words, no one was saying to them, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not covet, thou shalt not bear false witness. They said, we got all these shalt nots. And they looked at the Amorites and the Hittites and the Jebusites, and they said, these people, you know, they don't have to come. They don't have to come to the temple every week, and they don't have to, you know, listen to Moses, and they don't have to do all these things that we're doing, and they don't have to circumcise their kids, and they don't have to bring sacrifices. They, you know, they can just do whatever they want. They can, you know, sleep with anybody they'd like to. They can party. They can dance. They can do anything they want to do.
Yeah.
And they tended to forget the God of Abraham.
Yeah.
And it says in Judges, in so many places, it says that they would go through and they'd really get down. They'd cry out to God, and God would send them a judge, Samson, Gideon, you know, all of those. And but soon as their problems were over, they forget the God of Israel. They go back to doing whatever they were doing. And in this, and all along, all through their history, and even now, you know, people will come to God, like I said, get saved on Tuesday night, and a good thing, and then show up on Friday night. And this is one of the reasons why I think somebody's angry with me right now, because I made the statement that don't, you know, encourage people to testify when in their time, but don't just call them up and make them be a poster child for being saved.
Yeah.
You know what? Does everybody understand what I mean?
Yeah.
Yeah. Somebody come in here and get saved on Tuesday night. They come back on Friday night and they stand up and say, "I thank God for washing me and cleansing me, and it feels so good to be in God. God is just good." And they tell you what they've been going through and doing all those. And then Sunday morning you get up, "Hey, come up and give your testimony again." No, let them give it as they.
Yeah.
You know, when the Lord gives them an unction and an urge to give it, you know, don't make them a star.
Yeah.
Let them grow in God. Let them move as the Holy Ghost gives them an unction to come up and give their testimony. You know, everywhere we go, I've seen them call them up in meetings. And so on, so on. Yeah, come give your testimony. And they show up in that big meeting, and the next time there's a big meeting, they are gone.
Yeah.
Let them deal with their newness. Yeah. Because we all know, every one of us, at least everybody in here who's 70, I guess I'm the only one, but everybody who's 70, we all know that at some point in time, since the time we've been saved, we've had to repent more than once.
Yes.
We've had to repent more than twice, probably more than three times, maybe more than even four. Shall we say 400? If you've been around long enough.
Long enough,
you've really learned to repent of everything that you need to repent of,
yes.
It's quite a bit.
Yes, it is.
If you've allowed the Lord to really work in you, and all of them, with just, you know, running the streets or whatever, there's many inward things that some people need to repent of now. Yes. But when we bring everybody up and highlight them and put them on the spot, and then, you know, this week, this Friday, they were, and we're in Hebrews, the second chapter, if you like. And then we put them on the spot, and then, you know, one week they're just really going in God. When you look around again, somebody saw them still slipping into the 7-Eleven or wherever it is buying beer. And they can't come back. They can't get back.
Yeah.
So we want to take our time and let them grow quietly and, you know, let them stand when they want to stand, and, you know, lift their hands when they want to lift their hands, and not go back there and make them dance and do all those things, so they don't embarrass themselves, so they'll keep coming. If they don't keep the vow they made when they first got saved, let them do so quietly, and
yes.
don't let them be so ashamed that they never show up again. But getting back to this, Paul says to the saints in Hebrews in the second chapter, he says, the things that we've heard about Christ, not only it from Christ himself in the time that he was here and from us as writers, but also the things that we've heard about him from the angels and from prophets and all those. He says we need to make sure that we don't allow those things to fade out.
Yes,
that's right. You know, that you're going to live eternally, that you're going to have eternal life. Don't let that fade to the back of your mind, so you don't worry about that anymore. You need to always have that concern. So he says in Hebrews 2 and chapter 2 and verse 1, therefore we ought to give, because of what we said about Christ, God's own son, we ought to give a real serious heed.
Yes.
We need to really be concerned about the things which we have learned, what we've heard. And that's at any time, I mean, you know, that we always need to have Christ on our mind when we make all decisions and things. For eternity is a concern.
Yes.
You know, what color suit I'm going to wear has nothing to do with eternity. Am I going to wear a suit? Has nothing to do with eternity.
Yeah.
It's decorum for here, but it has nothing to do with eternity. It doesn't. Satisfies us and makes us uniform and probably brings us into some unity. But when it really comes down to it, you know, if I decide I want to wear a red suit or a blue suit or whatever, you know, what difference does it make?
Yes.
Or not a suit at all and just wear a shirt, or not a tie, whichever.
Right.
You know,
yes.
it's not, as they say, it's not that serious.
It's not,
it's not that dire.
Yeah.
Some people think it is. They come in here and they come in here. And, well, you know, you can come in so scandalous that we would say, well, that was probably very inappropriate. But for the most part, in situations concerning eternity, you need to always consider, can I go to heaven doing this? Can I go to heaven doing this? Can I go to heaven doing this? Will this stop me from having eternal life? That's an easy thing to answer, isn't it? Can I, you know, that's not asking too much to consider. And then if you're wondering about it, ask someone who, if you don't know enough of the Bible, ask someone who does. Say, how does God feel about so and so? And people do, and that's a good thing to do.
Yes.
How does God feel about such and such? They would do Jesus like that. They were trying to trick him, but they would do him like that. They said, well, what about paying taxes? How does God feel about us paying taxes? Jesus says, well, you got Caesar's money, pay Caesar's taxes.
Yes.
And it's a good thing to ask sometimes. Well, you know, I've had people ask me sometimes, how does God feel about cremation? No problem.
Yeah.
People have been burned up forever. Either, you know, well, they have. And burning bodies on funeral pyres used to be a good, efficient way of getting rid of them.
Yeah.
God, there's nothing God says about what you do with a body. It's where it's resurrected from. That's what you really need to be concerned about. When it is resurrected, where will it go? That you need to be concerned about.
Yes.
But those are just questions that people ask from time to time. And if you don't know how God stands on something, ask someone who you reasonably feel like does.
Yes.
Just make sure you ask somebody who's in God, has the Holy Ghost, and who's objective about it. Someone that will try and give you God's viewpoint on it, not just their own. Hopefully, the way they feel about it is because they feel like God does.
Yes, yes.
And the way that they encourage you to go is the way that they are in their most sincere, Holy Ghost-filled selves feel like this is the way that God would go.
Yes.
You're trusting that portion. Verse 2. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, 2 and 2, steadfast means if every word that the angels said was true, and was not going away and was right before God and didn't need to be changed and wasn't, you know, when angels said something, it was permanent.
Yes.
You know, steadfast. In other words, it was reliable.
Yes.
You could depend on it. When the angel came to Mary, when the angel came to Daniel and all those times, you know, we talked about the angels being messengers of God. If what they said was steadfast, was reliable, dependable, true, from God, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward. And he points out angels here because he's just finished in chapter 1 saying to us, Christ is greater than angels.
Mm-hmm.
And he says, and if what angels said is true, and Christ is greater than there being the Son of God, and if you didn't obey angels, then, you know, everything that angels said would happen is going to happen. If you didn't go along with them, the angels told Lot when he got ready to leave Sodom. The angels told Lot and his wife and his two daughters, they said, you need to leave Sodom and you need to leave it completely. And don't look back. In other words, don't have any desire to try and turn around. Don't try to turn around. It's the same thing we talk about. Not just looking over your shoulder, glancing back, looking in the mirror. The point being is, don't let yourself decide that you want to go back to what God brought you out of. Don't allow yourself to say, you know what, I really think I need to go back into sin. It's not really that bad. Or I really need to go back to what I was doing. It's not really that bad. Or I really don't need God. It's, you know, a life that I was living really isn't that bad. When you make up your mind about that, that's a problem.
Yes.
And so the angels told Lot and his daughter and his daughters and his wife, says, when you leave Sodom, leave it completely.
Yes.
And flee. Don't just, you know, you're not just walking away from it. You know, if you knew the dangers, when you consider the dangers of sin and the dangers of hell, because, you know, and people say, well, you're always talking about this, talking about this. Listen, if it was only, if your life in hell was only going to be as long as your life on earth, okay, you're not going to suffer forever. But my God, if we could just get people to understand, some small way how long eternity is.
Yes.
And then today seems like this is the way the Spirit is going, talking about hell. Usually he talks about how great the glory of God is, how good it is. And he is. It's so great that Paul says we can't even imagine how great it's going to be being with God.
Yes.
And it's forever. It says that we haven't seen enough, heard enough. We haven't even imagined how great it's going to be with God. Well, I would submit to you it's the same thing about being in hell. You haven't seen, heard, or imagined how horrible it's going to be.
Yes.
And that's not going to go away. So Paul says to them, if every, you know, he says, or if every word that they spoke was reliable, and every transgression and disobedience received the right kind of reward. In other words, when they said this is going to happen, when they told Lot and his family, if you look back, you'll be destroyed. But she looked back, she was destroyed. She was turned into a pillar of salt.
Yeah.
When he told all of them to leave Sodom because the city was going to be destroyed, surely enough, it was destroyed. He said to them, how shall we escape? How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed to us by them who heard? How shall we escape? Escape. Not just leave, but escape. You don't usually, you know, when you go to school every morning, when the kids go to school every morning, hopefully they're not escaping home.
Yes.
They're just leaving. Hopefully you don't leave your house going to school and you say, I'm so glad to go to school so I can get away from my home.
Yes.
No, that's not what you're doing. That would be escaping. I'm so glad to sometimes when young people, young men and young women, but I guess more so, I don't know about the day's time because times have changed so much, and I'm so far removed from when I was younger. But when I was growing up, from time to time, young women would get married to escape.
Yes.
They would have a hard time at home, and their way out was to get married.
Yeah,
hopefully that's not the case for most of the young people who grew up in church today. Hopefully you don't have to escape home for two reasons. One is because it's not good to have to escape to go into that. The other reason is hopefully you have a home that you love enough that in time you're ready to leave, but it's not so dire that you consider yourself having to escape.
Yeah.
Now, there is a time, you know, to get out. You know, because you get old enough and it's time to go on your own, have your own house, pay your own rent, buy your own toilet paper. Yeah, that, you know, that time comes.
Yes.
But hopefully it's not, hopefully you don't feel like you have to escape. Now, you very well might, because of maturity, feel like, you know, your parents are on you a little bit more or whatever. Okay, that's mild. But when the word escape comes up, how shall we escape? How shall we get away?
Yes.
How are we going to escape? How are we going to get away if, you know, And what he's referring to escaping is sin and the ravages of earth, the things that are going on. I'm very concerned about all the young people who are growing up who have the next 60, 70, 80 years in front of them, 90 years in front of them. And rightly so. The only, and since we can't be here as parents to watch over you and protect you forever, the only protection, the greatest protection we can give you is God.
Amen.
He's the one person who you can depend on. who's not going to die. We have a great high priest who lives forever.
Yeah.
That's Jesus Christ. The only protection that we can give to young people that outlast us is God.
Yes.
The only way we can continue, we're not going to be around to guide them and give them the right thing to do forever. So we need to hand them over to the person who hopefully has guided us and kept us up to this point. And that person is God. And his presence, that person is Jesus Christ. It's, the precious Holy Spirit, they're going to need it. So he says, how shall we escape this mortal body that's dying on us? And you can't stop it.
Yeah.
It's aging every day. You can't stop it. And when you're young and you're bulletproof and you're not going to die, you're going to live forever. You got a long life in front of you, and that's a good attitude to have. I don't knock that. Don't walk through earth feeling like you're going to die every day. If you're in danger of dying every day, you need to change your lifestyle. In that regard. But how are you going to get out of this weakening, sickly body that you can train all you want, you can stuff it with vitamins, you can exercise every day, and yet it is going to become, in time, somewhat decrepit on you?
Yes.
Well, it is.
Yes.
And the joints are not going to be as flexible as they used to be, and the strength is going to wane. And we're not Joshua's and Moses. Moses is 120 years old. He's as strong as he was at 80, which was as strong as he was at 40, and so forth and so on. Unfortunately, we don't have those jobs to do, and so we don't live like that, although some people do live very strong for a very long time. But eventually, this body is going to cease living in time. Mm-hmm. How shall we escape this? And another point that comes to mind concerning God is, what would be the point of creating people if the only thing we were going to do is live in these bodies for, I'll give us a whole 99 years, live in these bodies for 99 years and die? What's the point?
Right. Yes.
When you consider being in God and living eternity and working with God and ruling with God and ruling over the universe, which is what a lot of people don't even consider, when you consider how great it's going to be with God, and don't think, well, I'll just be in heaven, I'll be bored sitting around on clouds playing harps. Listen, that's not what heaven is. Earth is a microcosm of what heaven is when it was perfect. There is work to do with God, great work that you're doing, and God rules the universe, and certainly in other places and on other planets. Well, are there people and beings on other planets? I'm sure there is.
Yeah.
Absolutely. What would be the purpose of only having people on one planet, no place else? Well, so what's the significance of Earth, and why is God coming to Earth? Why is heaven going to move to Earth in particular? Because we are the people that God has chosen in the Earth, those people, start with Adam, that will help him rule.
Yes.
That will reign with him and dwell with him. There's a lot more to go on in God than simply going to heaven and sitting around eating cream cheese. We just want to march around the throne every day. Don't you think there's more to God than just walking around the throne every day?
Yeah.
And how shall all of us who've lived in the course of all these years in God, which by now has to be at least a billion of us, how are all of us going to just march around the throne all day? So there's so much more to God, and that's the reason why Christian education is so important, both to hear and also, if you're going to teach Christian education, it's so important to allow the Word of God to expand, so that you're not just preaching every day. You need the Holy Ghost. We do need the Holy Ghost, but we need to go a little bit. We need to say why.
Yes.
And he, how should we escape if we neglect this great salvation, meaning we have been salvaged or we have been kept. We should have been thrown away.
Yeah.
Being born in sin, should have been thrown away.
Yeah.
We are worthless as we are to God. Yeah. You can't fly. You're not able. You can't go to heaven and back.
Okay. No, you can't.
You can barely muddle along in the earth. You You have no power except the power of the Holy Ghost, unless the Holy Ghost dwells in you. You're not able to heal anybody unless the Holy Ghost moves for you.
Yep.
You can't deliver anyone without the power of the Holy Spirit. We have no supernatural power inherent in us. We don't. We need the power of the Holy Spirit to do anything we do that's beyond our natural power, which is extremely limited. How shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? Salvation meaning being saved in the earth. We are salvaged because when the earth fell into sin, then all that was with the earth also fell into sin, and it was fit to be thrown away, including us. We were lost. What's the dumping ground for earth? Hell?
Mm-hmm. Yes.
It's the dumping ground.
The dumping ground, yeah.
That's where they threw all the angels that fell.
Right.
That's where men, it wasn't even created for men. It was created for the angels that fell.
Yes.
And that's where men go because men won't obey.
Yes.
So since it was all the way already there, why build a new prison when you already got one? Just throw them on in there. Wherefore hell hath enlarged itself, and not necessarily in size, in population.
In population, yes.
When we talk about the United States growing, we aren't adding land. We're adding
people. Yes.
The United States has really grown over years. Countries have grown over years. They're not adding land. They're adding people.
Yes.
And when the Bible says hell hath enlarged itself and moved to meet thee, in other words, he's saying that, it's the population has grown. It was just supposed to be the angels that fell. They're the only ones supposed to be in there, but since men have been falling ever since the garden, then they've been added too, and hell has enlarged itself and is coming for you, has moved to meet you, is waiting for you, if you will not allow, if you won't obey God. And so he says in this, how are we going to, he says Jesus has come, and he says, and the word of God has come through all the prophets and through Christ himself now. He says we need to really consider what we're learning about God and in the house of God and by the Word of God and by the Spirit of God. He says this, and we should never forget.
Yes.
We must not forget. We don't have a time when we're able to discount God and say God doesn't exist.
Yes, yeah.
We don't have a time where we're able to say heaven doesn't exist. And we don't. He says, no, you have to really, really hold on to this. Because therein is our salvation. This is my ticket out of here.
Yes, yes. Amen. Yes.
This is how we escape.
Yes.
You really want to get away from the political system in the United States? This is it.
That's it.
You're going to always have politics as long as the earth lives.
Yes.
Because you're always going to have government.
Yeah.
And so, if you got government, you're going to have politics. You didn't have to have politics to have government.
Yeah.
But it formed itself because since it's on earth, and everything in the earth is of the world, then the devil got in it. And so when the devil got into government, you know what was born? Politics.
Yes.
Mm-hmm. And people who seek to be a part of it without having the will of the people in mind.
Mm-hmm.
They serve their own purpose.
Yes.
Which is not God, because when you are godly, you serve God's purpose.
Yes.
So he says, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, this great salvation? How great a salvation is it, Tekoa? Well, it's great because it also saves you from permanent death. It sets you free from permanent death. It's a great salvation. You were born lost, destined to die, and be eternally in hell. And Jesus Christ came along and died for you to save you or to salvage you. Yes. Salvation means to be salvaged, or you keep something that otherwise is lost.
Yes.
Christ came along to keep something that is otherwise lost.
Yes.
You don't salvage new stuff. You salvage, and then we become new creatures in Christ. We become new. You don't salvage new stuff. You salvage stuff that's damaged. That's why we have garage sales, or we have sales out. What do we call them when the church has them? What do we call them?
Garage sales.
Yard sales. There you go. People come along to see what can be salvaged. We'll have a lawnmower that doesn't work, and someone who's a mechanic and can fix it will come along and we'll sell it to them for 50 cents. Didn't cost much, but it'll take it home and make it work again. It's been salvaged. Because if he hadn't done that, we would do what we're going to do with all this stuff we have around here the next time we have one done. So we're going to throw it away.
Yes.
Get rid of it.
Yeah.
And if God, if Jesus Christ hadn't come along, God was going to get rid of you.
Yes.
And throw you away. You're worthless in sin. The only way that we have worth is to God.
Amen.
And then he seeks to save us and to salvage us. So he says, if we don't go along with the word of God that we're given, how are we going to escape the earth and escape this mortality and escape sin and escape the devil and escape all these things that are destroying us and have this great eternal life? How are we going to do this if we don't accept the one plan of salvation that God has given?
Yes.
It's not like insurance on TV where you don't have to have Allstate or Progressive or, you know, or a Liberty Mutual or whatever. You just got a multitude of plans and you can shop around and see which one you like best. There's only one plan of salvation.
Yes.
And only one person has
it. Yes.
And that's Jesus Christ.
Yes. Amen.
It only comes through one. There's only one authorized dealer.
All right.
Yes.
It's only one.
Ooh,
it's really nice because he's in every location.
Yes.
So you don't have to, you know, go anywhere to get him. You know, Paul says in Romans, you don't have to travel around and find him. You just have to reach for him. You just have to desire him, and he comes in.
Yes.
But there's only one. Now, there's a difference between saying there's only one salvation, Jesus Christ, and saying there's only one church who's preaching it. That's not true.
Yes.
Don't make that mistake. Saying, well, Jesus is the only salvation. We're the only ones who got it. No, that's not true.
Yeah.
That is very, 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 shall I add another very?
Yeah.
Very not true. And don't, you know, but the Word of God is the only Word of God, and Christ is the only Savior, and God the Father is the only one who ordains our salvation.
Yeah.
And the Holy Ghost is the only one who comes, and he's the only Spirit of God, Spirit of Christ, Spirit of truth. Christ is the only Redeemer.
Yes.
And this is who Paul is saying to them. He says, if we don't have Christ as our Savior, how are we going to escape all of the evil that comes with sin?
Yeah. Yeah.
Not only now, but permanently.
Permanently.
Right? How shall we escape, in verse 3, if we neglect so great salvation, which at first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him, God bearing them witness both with signs and wonders and diverse miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost according to his will. He says, not only did we hear the word of God preached by Jesus Christ, but we also heard the word of God through all the people that he sent out, bearing them witness in signs and wonders beginning on the day of Pentecost, and they speaking in tongues and also and I'm not saying that tongues is the only way that you know you're saved, so don't leave that out there. But through all the miracles and signs, the healings, the casting out of devils, and all the things that have happened, and even in our lives, the healings and deliverance, and someone would say among us who are here today, well, I've never had a miracle of healing. Have you ever been healed of something that someone else died of?
Yes.
Have you ever avoided that? Have you ever got out of, you know, the Lord delivers us so much, even when you're young. You know good and well some of the things you've been into and some of the things you've done. If you're over 10, you should have been, you probably should have been caught, you probably should have been this, you probably should have been a lot of things. And somehow, by the grace of God, you weren't.
Yes.
And you know what you need to say? If you just have a little bit of the mind of God, you say, thank you, Jesus. Or at least you say, boy, I'm glad I got out of that. If you have the wrong mind, then you start to think, wow, I can get myself out of anything. And then you start doing like that. And you end up in prison. Because you don't realize that it's by the mercy of God in order to give you another chance that you didn't get caught the first time.
First time, yes.
It's a choice you have to make. But when you start to realize, you know, the reason why I didn't die in an accident is the grace of God.
Yes.
Because God could have decided at that particular time, you know what? I've had enough of you.
Yes.
or the reason why, you know, I didn't contract some horrible disease or something else about the grace of God. So, well, what does that mean? And the people who are in St. Jude and all those places, God's not merciful, God's not on their side. Are they living?
Yes, yeah.
Are they living?
Yes, he's making way for them. Yes.
It isn't the greatest life, but are they living?
Yes.
It isn't God's fault that they're in these circumstances. It is the ravages of sin.
Yes.
Not my sins or their sins. Are you saying all of them are sinners? No. I'm talking about our mortality completely comes because of Adam and Eve's fall in the garden.
Yes.
Otherwise, we would never be sick.
Right, yes.
We didn't do anything to deserve that. Kids that are, you know, kids unfortunately that are born that are special needs, they didn't do anything to deserve that.
No.
Sometimes it's the fault of their parents. There is sometimes a direct attributing factor. The parents were drinking a lot of liquor. The parents weren't healthy. The parents were on drugs and all these things. Yeah, there's sometimes an attributing factor. But none of those things stop them from having eternal life.
Yes.
That's something you have to understand. Nothing stops any of them from having eternal life.
Yes.
None of those things hinder them from having eternal life. This is that great salvation that God gives. It's the way of the cross, so that in God there's no respecter of persons, so that some people have a right to the cross and others do not.
Yes.
You know, I'll say this because I'm closing. For this morning, we'll stop there. I was thinking about the other thing I was talking about the other night in here. In the resurrection is a great equalizer. It's we're all equal in the resurrection. We're all equal in the cross. It doesn't matter how poor you are, rich you are, how great you are, how obscure you are, how big you are, how healthy you are, how long you live, how short you live. In the resurrection, we are all equal.
Yes.
Everyone has the same opportunity according to in the resurrection. It's not denied to anyone. All of us. In heaven, as far as heaven is concerned, we are all equal. And sometimes I hear people preach and teach as if they're going to be somebody greater than everybody when they get to heaven. Well, you know, you need to give that up. You might have, you know, true enough, God is going to assign certain responsibilities and things to different people. But the people who think that gives them status and raises them above people, you don't understand what responsibility is.
Yes.
Responsibility doesn't give you status. Responsibility gives you responsibility.
Yes.
Make sure you cause, you know, and give, you know, gives you worth in that regard. But when it comes down to it, everyone, the great leveling, the great equalizer, the great leveling comes in the resurrection. Immortality is immortality. When we're changed from mortal to mortal, it all levels out. None of us will have cancer. And none of us will have whatever name of disease that they have a zillion pharmaceutical things on every other week that,
yes.
You know, that they you, your trade-off is you no longer have this problem, but you have a zillion others.
Yes.
Because of it and side effects and whatever. But in the resurrection, in eternal life, none of us, you know, we won't have high cholesterol, high blood, low blood,
yes.
Heart disease, diabetes. We won't have kidney problems, renal failures. All those things that we have no control over. You don't. Yeah, I know. You can drink yourself into cirrhosis of the liver. That's your fault. And you can end that by coming to the Lord and giving up liquor. Probably won't heal yourself, but at least it'll stop getting worse. You can do so many things, but there's so many other things that you know. Here's a child who's 4 years old that already has cancer. And someone will say, well, what kind of God would let a 4-year-old have cancer? It isn't the kind of God that would let a 4-year-old have cancer. It's the 4-year-old being born mortal.
Yes.
So what can be done about it? Make sure that you wrap this child in Christ.
Right. Yes.
Get them to God. What if God don't give them a miracle? The miracle is having Christ.
Yes.
The miracle is having Christ.
Mm.
We learn to live and love life so we're not suicidal. That's not God. Nothing about God in that. But in another way, when you really think about it, and this is something we just don't contemplate, Nothing on earth beats eternal life.
Yes.
Nothing even compares. Mm-hmm. And yes, we love living on earth.
Yes.
And want to live long because this is what we know.
Mm-hmm.
And God has given us a mind to live long. And the reason why God has given us that mind is for God. So why would God give me a mind to continue to live on earth? For one reason. So I can glorify God and get other people to live for God.
Yes.
If every one of us, the moment we were saved, went to heaven, somewhere about 2,000 years ago, you'd stop having saved people on earth. So we have that mindset to live longer so that we're able to tell other people there's going to come eternal life. You're going to need eternal life. And that is, people say, well, I don't know. I think there's more to it than that. It's just, that's the only reason. We live to the glory of God. We live to glorify God. We are lights in the earth. The point of us being here is to point people toward God. Otherwise, without being given the mindset to continue to live, we wouldn't want to.
Right, yes.
But the Spirit of God in us tells us that life is given of God, and that's what we have, and that's what we desire. And as long as we live, we need to point people to God, not to look, not to fortune tellers, not to this, not to that. We're supposed to point them towards God. And our eternal life depends on us doing that.
Yes.
I have two things I need to do. Get myself to heaven and get as many people to heaven as I can. All right, I'm going to stop right there. So we stop at Hebrews, the second chapter, verse 3. Pick it up from there Tuesday night in Bible study. Everybody standing. Father, we pray for you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior. We thank you for your goodness and your mercy. Lord, we thank you for your great, great blessings. We thank you for this great salvation that we have, oh God. Lord, we ask you to bless every one of us and keep us. Lord, while we're here in these mortal bodies, we ask you to heal us by the miracle working power of the Holy Spirit, Lord, to encourage us. Lord, to increase our faith. Lord, remember Sister Nancy today and Elder T'Angelo and all those who are sick, oh God, and all those who have needs, and even those that I don't mention, Lord, that have needs today. Lord, remember them in Christ's name and heal them in the name of Jesus. Touch them, Lord, by miracles, signs, and wonders. Lord, to increase our faith and to give us a hope in eternal life. Lord, we worship you and we praise you. Lord, I pray, Lord, and impart unto us the word of God by the Spirit of God. Lord, by the wisdom and revelation of Christ Jesus, by your precious Holy Spirit. Lord, we'll give you all the glory and all the honor and all the praise in Jesus. Praise the Lord. We're going to break for about 20 minutes after, and then we'll have our worship and morning service.